Somebody said, I'm going to try to hurry. I said, well, you've been preaching a while. You're not here for 20 minutes anymore. But it is good to know that the days of revival are not over.
That's right.
First of all, I want to talk to you about, can we do anything to influence revival? If we are having revival, are there things that we can do to increase the revival we are having? If we are not having revival, is it because of something we are doing or something we are not doing? Are there things that can be changed? Or is it just an exercise in futility when we begin to scratch and search and reach to find out what we can do to accelerate the work of God? Now, that's the first thing that we need to come to grips with today. If we can't do anything about it, then we're wasting our time talking about it. But I am convinced from God's Word that there are things we can do about it. And I felt like Brother Seaman hit a key here today when he said, we know most of what we should be doing already. But I do feel that there are some things that are spiritual that we can do, but there are also some things that are things of the truth. There are true concepts, Bible concepts, that can be applied. What we believe and think and how we think becomes our fences. Your fences are right here in your mind. I heard a man say not too long ago that the difference between average people and great people, there really are no differences except for one. Great people have bigger goals. Your goals will make you hustle. You set a goal, you get a vision, and it will, your whole life will become geared to that goal. If you gear for 100, everything you do is geared toward 100. If you gear to 300, everything you do is geared toward 300. If you gear for 1,000, everything you do is geared for 1,000. So your whole life is rotating together towards the goal that you have set. And that's of God. The Bible says, without a vision, the people perish. And the Bible says, whatsoever things you ask, you shall receive. So that is all the plan of God. And if in your mind you are the pastor of 100 people, you will pastor 100 people. If in your mind you're a pastor of 300, you will pastor 300. If in your mind you're a pastor of 1,000, you will eventually pastor 1,000. Because whatever you ask, faith believing, shall be done. If in your mind you are destined to rule the world, then you're going to rule the world one of these days. And that's where we're all headed.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. So, I thank God. I believe with all my heart that humility is the first thing to approaching God. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, it is the first thing to approaching God. I think at the same time we need to make sure that we don't negate holy boldness when we talk about humility.
Right.
I think that righteousness and peace, mercy and truth can come together. I believe righteousness and peace can kiss each other. And while we are need to be humble and know that all the glory belongs to God, I might be a drunk here today if it were not for the grace of God.
Mm-hmm.
I might be in prison right now. I was there this morning with a man. I might be in his place if it were not for the grace of God. Praise the Lord. And while we acknowledge that, we also need to also realize what God has given us. What manner of love He hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And so the way you think, we do need to have the mentality of sons. Because the way we think will determine what the Lord is able to bless us with. You know, we are unworthy. But if you continually measure on being unworthy, after a while, if you're not careful, you will have no faith. If every time you get down to pray, you say, God, I'm not worthy, I'm not worthy. And there, we need that in temperate and in proper doses. But if you continually dwell on that to the exclusion of all else, it will warp you to the point that you cannot believe God for the great and wonderful, exceedingly great promises that He has for us right now. I believe this is the most exciting day of the church that has ever existed, including the day of Pentecost. And I believe we have a right to be excited. There is nothing wrong with being enthusiastic. The word enthusio is the original Greek word that means enthusiasm, and it means to be full of God. You get full of God, you'll be enthused. I do not believe being full of God means you're dead. Hallelujah. Because the Bible says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. With joy shall you draw water from the wells of salvation. And so it's God's will for us to be a vibrant, happy, joyful, excited, thriving, surging people. Hallelujah. I believe you can come bouncing out of bed in the morning. And I believe you can still be burning on both burners at midnight when you got the Holy Ghost in your soul. Well, I got a few amens. Praise the Lord. But I do believe it is God's will for us to have motivation and excitement. And it is God's will for us to be contented in whatever state we are in. It is God's will for us to always be thinking about the things that are true and lovely. And it's God's will for the peace of God to rule our hearts. It is not God's will for us to be up one day and down the next. That's roller coaster religion. But it is God's will for His people to be the sons of God.
All right.
Hallelujah. I don't think Peter and John were moping to the temple when they came to the lame man.
Right.
I believe they had a little
vista.
I believe they had a little bit of an assertion of their representation of Almighty God. And when they saw that fellow laying there, sitting there, then they just stopped and think, well, I don't know what I should be doing. It's not, you know, we lose a lot of faith because we stop and think. You know, Peter did a good job walking on the waters till he stopped to think. There are some times when you follow the Holy Ghost, you just take a swing out there.
Take a swing.
Hallelujah. Amen. I'm telling you something. God wants reckless faith in us.
Right.
He wants us to be able to swing out on the promises of God. For the promises of God are yea and amen to them that believe. And I don't know what brought it to Peter's mind. And you can dissect Peter and criticize him from Cape Cod to Hickory Bend. But I'll tell you what, Peter had the keys.
Right,
Jesus did not give the keys to cautious John. He gave the keys to reckless Peter. Because he knew Peter was the one that wasn't afraid to stick the thing in there and turn it no matter what was going to pop out at him.
Right.
Praise the Lord. You know something? We're going to plow new ground in this generation. We are going to launch out into the deep and let the shoreline go in this generation. If we're going to do the work of God, there's going to be times when we're going to look around and see everything God's done, and it's just going to make our head swim. Because He's able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we are able to ask or think. And I believe He's going to do it. Not because I'm great or because you're great, but because He's great. All we need to do is realize how great He is. The people that do know their God are going to be strong and do exploits. The reason they're going to be strong and do exploits is because they find out something about their God. And you know, sometimes we build obstacles in our mind that are not that great. Have you ever been trying to pray somebody through the Holy Ghost, praying through, and then suddenly they get and it shocks you how easy it was? What's more demoralizing than ever, you go away to the conference and the guy's been seeking 5 years, gets it while you're gone. But I want you to know, there wasn't much of a line between Peter walking and Peter sinking. And there's not a whole lot of a line between being stagnant and having revival. Do you know that a guy that bats 250 and a guy that bats 350. The difference is the other guy gets one more hit out of 10 times. And that may just be by half a step at first base. That's the reason the Bible says strive to enter in. For many shall seek a little slower to enter in and they won't be able. You got to give it all you got all the time. Praise the Lord. But there's just a little bit of difference between being very average and making, hoping you make $50,000 a year on the ball team, and being a superstar making $700,000 a year. There's just once in 10 times that go, guys. He just somehow he figures out how to get his foot on that base. And sometimes we make this thing seem so big, revival, so mysterious. Peter's walking on the waters. And he just walked along there 10, 15, 20 feet.
Brother, that's great if you walk on the water. You do it, the church is
wrong.
Well, you better prove it.
But what happened between the time he was walking and the time he sunk? I'll tell you what happened. He got to looking at the problems rather than at the problem solver. Brother, I'll tell you what. I don't think conference is a place to come and discuss your problems. I think this is a place to come and find the answers. The Bible says whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are true, think of these things. Hey, I want you to know, if you know something bad about somebody, I don't even want to know it. That's the superintendent's job, thank God. Amen. And I'm not reflecting on Brother Simpson. I love him with all of my heart. Amen. I'll tell you what, we don't need a bunch of junk clutter in our minds if we don't have to have it. I'm telling you, it's God's will for you to be pure and peaceable and loving and kind. Hallelujah. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, think on these things. Hey, come up and give me a shot of something good. Give me something to feel good walking. Make me feel like walking away a little bit faster than when I met you. Did you ever meet somebody and what time you left and you felt like this? But brother, don't you like to meet somebody? Well, they just come up and you a little bit of a generation. Ah, see ya!
All right.
Oh, come on, tell me. Said, man, that guy's got electricity in his arm. And then Peter said, such as I have, give on.
Yes, sir.
You know we can give what we have?
Sure.
Paul said, I'll come and impart some spiritual gift to you. I think spiritual gifts can be imparted. I may not know how to do it any better than you do, but it says they can be anyway. You get around somebody that's got a good spirit, you'll pick it up. You get around somebody that's got a bad spirit, you'll pick that up too. I don't mind telling you, I don't like running with preachers that gossip. I get as far away from them as I can get away from the bubonic plague or whatever that was. I'll get away from that guy. Hallelujah. Great people talk about ideas. Average people talk about things. Little people talk about other people. You say, what's that got to do with revival? Brother, if you don't know, you're going to find out. You're not going to sit around and gossip all the time, talk about Brother Simonson all the time, and talk about Brother Seaman all the time, and talk about somebody else all the time, and have a revival. You are not going to do it. Because all you're doing is making an excuse why you're not going to have it.
Right.
Amen. The devil has deceived you into believing it's their fault because you're not having revival. Brother Simon has not stopped me from having revival. Right. If I'm not having revival, it's because of the guy that buttons his collar on every morning. Yeah. Hallelujah.
Right.
So, can we do anything to cause revival?
Sure.
The Bible says we can. The Bible says the harvest is plenteous. It's the lack of labors that causes our problem. The Bible teaches that there was a talent given to 3 different fellows. Each one got 1 talent in 1 account. And the one guy didn't do anything with it. And the one guy got 5 out of it. And the other fellow got 10 out of it. Now that shows you that different men operate at different levels. Paul said, I have labored more abundantly than all of you. Now I'm not asking you to think about everybody else today. The Bible says you compare yourself by yourself. You're not wise. I'm just asking all of us to compare, look at our own self. Praise the Lord. And Paul labored more abundantly than all the rest, but he still said, yet I'm the least because I persecuted the church. I did the most horrible thing anybody can do. But he did labor more abundantly. Praise the Lord. So, there is a possibility of doing more than we're doing right now.
Yes, sir.
I'll tell you what, if I am not having revival, there's a reason. Because be not deceived, whatever man sows is what he reaps. Now, you see, if the devil can convince you that it's because you weren't born right, or you don't have a college education, or you don't have a charismatic personality, if he can convince you of all that stuff, he's got you. You are frozen in. But I'll tell you what, if you ever get your eyes open and say, hey, God is no respecter of person. If Floyd Reading can have it, I can have it. Hallelujah. If Ed McFarlane can have it, I can have it. Because God's storehouses are always full. It's not like if they have five, get the Holy Ghost across town, I can't have five too, because that's all the Holy Ghost God had that night. It's not that way. I'm telling you, there is plenty for everybody. The harvest indeed is plenteous. Praise the Lord. And so, the key of it is this. If I can figure out what that guy is doing, you know, we have a favorite pastime sometimes in Pentecost. If a guy has a big revival, we've got to find something wrong with it because it makes us feel so bad that we're not having it. So we immediately start asking all kinds of questions. Praise the Lord. But I'll tell you what the question we should be asking. What are you doing? What'd you do? Brother, tell me what I need to know. I walked in a room one night with Nate Wilson. We were sitting. In the motel room, and I said, he'd been enjoying wonderful growth in Flint, Michigan at that time, the church Brother Henson has now. I said, Brother Wilson, open up to me. Tell me some things that would help me, that would be good. He said, I always said, we're not doing nothing. He said, we're just beating my ball. You know, I knew he was lying to me. I didn't believe a word he said. I knew it. But you know what that was? That was a facade because he'd already been crucified too many times because he opened his mouth a little bit and everybody started accusing him of everything. I said, look, I'm not going to repeat anything you tell me when I leave this room. I want you to tell me what you're doing. You open up to me now and tell me. And we ended up talking about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. And I don't know whether it helped any or not, but I sure appreciated it. I'll tell you what. We ought to just say, God, whatever I can get, just pour it on me. Hey, man, when a preacher gets up to preach, if half of what he says is wrong, if I can just pick up something right, if he just tears me apart, that's not going to hurt me none. I'm a worm anyway. Job said, God, I'm a worm. God only uses worms. Because worms is what produces topsoil, and topsoil is what produces fruitful things. And so the only thing God can use is worms anyway. So, there is something we can do. Okay, spend all my time on one point. Okay, let's finish up here. Growing preachers produce growing churches. A preacher who grows, his church will grow. How does a preacher grow? He grows by having his antennas out all the time. I mean, he's at every conference. He'll get in and drive all night long to get to some special meeting where there's some fellas preaching that'll really turn it. You'll drive until you're so silly. You drive a while, and the other preacher drives a while, and you lay out for a while. But you're going to get that meeting because if it's there, I'm going to see what I can pick up. And if you only pick up one or two things, that's all it takes. The little things make the big difference. Brother, the hungry is going to find. The nonchalant is not going to get it. God hates nonchalance. He says, they that seek, he purposely taught in parables so that anybody that didn't want to get it would have a good excuse not to get it. He said, I'm teaching in parables so that seeing they might, having eyes to see, they see not, having ears to hear, they hear not, lest they should believe and be converted. And I should heal them. I don't want to heal a bunch of nonchalant people. I don't want a bunch of people to be converted that don't really love it. I want them to love it as much as I loved it when I went to the cross. The nonchalant are not going to get it. But I don't feel like there are very many nonchalant people here today. I just feel this thing just sitting here going like this today. I'm telling you, we can have revival. Amen. I'm telling you, I believe we can have 10 churches in Indiana that run 500. I believe we can have 10 churches in Indiana. I believe we can have more than that. You know, you say, what are you going to do when you get to 500? Going to go for 1,000, man. What do you think? You think that guy that was given 2 talents and ended up with 4? You think what he did? You think after he got to 4, it took you 5 years to get 4? You think he sat down and predicated until the rapture? No, I said, I've got 4 now. Let's head for 8. Uh-huh. Why not? I got 8 now. Let's head for 16. Brother, if you want to fall off the bandwagon, if you want to fall over on your bicycle, you start trying to ride that thing sitting still. You're not going to do anything for God. You're not going to survive unless you're moving and going and moving and going. Well, everything God made moves. I'm telling you, the wind blows, the river flows, the trees grow, the grass is green, the flowers bloom. Hallelujah. God's a moving, doing God. Hey, I think he's all the time up to something. Pharaoh told Joseph, he said, when your brethren get out here, if there be among them any men of activity, put them over my stuff. If they're not men of activity, tell them to go get a job. Is that what he said? What's a man of activity? That's a guy that, whatever his hands fly to do, he's doing it. He's doing it. He's doing something. Let's turn something this place tonight. My God. Years ago, Brother Verbal Bean was preaching for Rodney Free. And Brother Bean was a great man to help a church and a pastor. And he was just doing it. And for about 8 nights, they didn't have anybody get the Holy Ghost. But it was so beneficial to the church, Brother Free was just delighted. But he said one night, about the 8th night, Brother Bean got up there and said he thought he was losing him. I thought he was losing his mind. He bawled and squalled. He swung his arms. He said, I won't stay in this place another night. It's been 8 days since I saw anybody get the Holy Ghost. I will not stay in this place another night if somebody doesn't get the Holy Ghost tonight. Well, you know, we're used to people making rash statements and not following through. So they didn't really take him to heart. They had service. Nobody got the Holy Ghost. But Brother Free was a little nervous about it. And he watched Brother Bean and he starts loading up his guitar and getting up his songbooks. And he grabs his guitar and starts toward the door. Brother Free said, I said to myself, my God, that man meant that. He said, I went over and grabbed him by the arm and I said, hey man, you're not leaving. He said, I said what I meant. I'm not staying in this place. People aren't concerned enough to pray somebody through the Holy Ghost. I'm leaving. I'm getting out of here. Old Brother Free, he didn't want to lose his evangelist because he was a good evangelist. He ran out in the parking lot and round 3 or 4 up to need the Holy Ghost. They had 2 or 3 get the Holy Ghost that night. You know, we get what we settle for. We get what we settle for. Brother, there's something about it. When you grab a hold of the angel and say, I will not let you go until you bless me. Brother, hang on. It is going to happen. Hallelujah. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. He grew in favor with men and with God. You say, I don't care what people think about me. That's going to put you on the sidelines. I don't mind telling you, I care what you brethren think about me. Amen. And I care what my city thinks about me, and I care what everybody in me thinks about me. You know why? Because I can't influence them at all unless they think something about me. That early church, the Bible said, having favor with all the people. Sometimes we thought we had to make people mad or we weren't Christians. The truth of the matter was, most people loved the early Christians except for the religious leaders. And these are all concepts that if you walk into a place and say, I know you all don't like me and you think I'm an oddball because I'm a holy roller, they don't even know what a holy roller is anymore. If they invite you to go sit on the council to improve the schools in the city, go at it. You'll meet some sinners. It'll be a shocking experience. Yeah. Some of us have been cloistered in Pentecostal pews for 30 years. We don't even know how to carry on a decent conversation with a sinner. Right. And if we sat down at lunch with somebody who was smoking a cigarette, we'd keep looking over our shoulder. I hope nobody sees me sitting here with this guy smoking a cigarette. All right. I'm telling you, you've got to get out where the sinners are. Praise the Lord. Well, we're talking about revival. All right. I heard somebody preaching the other night, they kept saying, and in closing. That's one of our secret ploys. We do that all the time. So, and in closing. I'll tell you another thing that's very vital. If you decide you're going to be a cotton farmer, you better find out where to go to raise cotton. But you're not raising cotton in the Hoosier State. You know why? Climate's not right. If you're going to raise certain crops, you just can't go to certain places. Some places you got to go down south, other places you got to go up north because of the climate. There are some things you'll do everything right and it'll still turn out wrong. Because the climate is wrong. The only way a church can grow is where there is a climate of faith. If you are a problem specialist, you're going to have a very limited ministry. Because people can't stand surgery every night. They got a healer healing from last night. Trying to. Now, if you need a surgeon, brother, a surgeon can save your life. I've seen guys that were surgery specialists, and they could save your church, brother, when you had to have a surgery. And you had a tumor, they'll come in there, and they're not afraid of blood or nothing else. And they'll save your church. But once you get done cutting, just leave me alone for a while. I got to sew me up. But there, if a church senses that things are not well here, because the pastor every time tells us how sorry we are and how bad we are, and he's all the time got a bone to pick with somebody, and that's a continual thing. You think I'm going to bring my friends here and let them see how sorry of a church we got? Not on your life, brother. You know, sometimes our saints, I'm going to say this because this is preacher meeting. Sometimes our saints are scared of what we're going to do when they bring people to church. And sometimes they've had a right to be. Robert Kennedy, when he was laying, being shot, when he was assassinated, that paramedic came at him with a stretcher. And I was told that he lifted up his hand and said, "Don't move me." With a bullet in his brain, he said, "Don't move me." Here's a man of considerable accomplishments, even though I didn't agree with him. And he knew that here was a young man, a paramedic, just been called in, had very limited training. And he knew the danger of a novice just moving there doing something that could cost him his life. He said, "Don't move me." You know, oh God, help me to grow. When I get out the gospel sword and begin to operate on that congregation, brother, I hope I know where to cut and what to do. How are you going to learn that? You're going to grow into it. You're going to watch. You're going to grow. You're going to on your knees in the Bible. You know, there are many things we have to learn by experience we'd never have to learn if we'd read our Bibles more. Because the Word of God was given to us to leapfrog us ahead of those experiences so that we could have more. We're to build on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. But there is such a famine for Bible reading because we are so busy. Back to the original point, I'm closing. The apostle said it's not reason that we should leave this to do that. I'd like to be like Daniel. I am not like Daniel. But I'd love to be like Daniel. The key to his excellent spirit, and an excellent spirit will cause you to excel. An excelling spirit. The key to his excelling spirit, he always went up everywhere when he went up. The key to that was, 3 times a day, he tuned himself. You know, a professional musician tunes their instruments often. They're much more critical with it than you and I. And Daniel was a professional in the service of the Lord. And 3 times a day he hit his knees. And since he had just prayed through recently, it didn't take him long to pray through again. Right. He'd hit his knees and there the Lord was standing right there. He'd start pouring it out. Pouring it out. Pouring it out. You know, there are some things that we can learn that will help us have revival. There are some things that we can learn. After you go through trials and tests, the Lord doesn't snatch those out of your memory. That becomes yours because you passed the test. You've got that knowledge. You've got the diploma in that particular school. But when all else fails and you don't know what to do, the source of knowledge is still just a prayer away. I don't mind telling you, many times, and I'm sure it'll happen until the Lord comes, I've been so bewildered. I'd wrestle with problems. Been raised in church all my life. Had a good mother and dad. Taught me right. Been raised in a good district. But I still meet up against things that absolutely baffle me. And I don't know what to do. Sometimes my church just gets stuck and I can't get it unstuck. I don't know what to do. And it frustrates me. But I found out one thing, if I just remember it, that it wouldn't take but just maybe 3 or 4 hours of prayer. And all of a sudden that fog wouldn't be pushed back like somebody's turned the sunlight on. And whereas I got on my knees with my soul filled with darkness, I get up with a great boldness and peace because the light has come. Hallelujah. And given me an understanding. Praise the Lord. And revival is just a prayer away. It's not a hard thing. I'm telling you, God will speak to us. He wants to. He said, I will work. Who will let me work? God wants to speak to us. I'm telling you, I looked up here last night, and I'll just tell you this to illustrate a point here. There were three men standing here on the right with Brother Fielder. And I had been privileged to be here in revival when those three men got the Holy Ghost. But let me tell you why they got it. It was because it was an act of God. I was standing in a meeting down at Houston, Texas, the national conference down there. And Tommy Kraft was preaching that night, and I'm telling you, he tore me up. And I was weeping and crying, and I slipped down, tried to find a place where I wouldn't be noticed because I wanted to be alone with the Lord, and I was just kneeling down there talking to the Lord, and the Lord was talking to me. And, you know, God can wash your eyes with tears so you can see. And I was just there, and the Lord had just washed my soul, and I was thanking God for Brother Kraft, and I was thanking God for the Word, and I was thanking God for His Spirit. And just all of a sudden, I didn't ask for it. The Holy Ghost just sort of, I don't know whether it even spoke to me or not, it just told me, somebody's looking for you. I was evangelizing at the time. And I said, now is this me or is this God? You know, sometimes it's not the easiest thing to tell the difference. And I was standing there saying, Lord, is this you or is this me? What's going on here? That's a crazy thought to have. Somebody's looking for you. But I thought, well, it kept coming back real strong. And I felt it so strong that I went out and sat down in the middle. Everybody either come to the front, but then they were leaving out the back. And there was a bunch of empty spaces. So I just went right out in the middle all by myself so somebody could see me. Nobody knew what I was doing. If it hadn't worked out, I would have never told it. And so I went over there and I sat down. And within 30 seconds, Robert Henson, who was pastoring here at the time, slipped in beside me. He said, Brother Baxter, I've been looking for you for 15 minutes. And he said, I just prayed and said, God, if you really want me to tell him what you're saying for me to tell him tonight, you're going to have to help me find him. He said, no sooner said that. And you walked out there and sat down. And so he said, I came down here and he said, I believe the Lord want you to take care of my church while I'm going to Israel and set some things in motion. And as a result of that revival, I think we had around 25 adults get the Holy Ghost in that meeting. And all because the Holy Ghost, I'll tell you, we can do nothing with ourselves. If God can speak to us, and
yes.
I'm not trying to tell you He talks to me like I should have Him talk to me, because I believe if we'll get it on prayer every day, though, He can line out our schedules for us that day. It's not in us to direct our own steps. We don't know how to have revival after we teach and talk and everything else. Without Him, we'll still not do anything. Praise the Lord. Do you love Him today?
Yes.
Amen. Do you believe we're going to have a revival in Indiana?
Yes. Praise God.
Hallelujah. Amen.